Overcoming idols. Overcoming idols. We talked a couple weeks ago about this, really the beginning of this message here. And we saw that idols are really things in our lives that remove our attention, our focus from God. You know, we think of idols in terms of the scriptures and in terms of things that we, you know, people would put above their fireplace or whatever the case may be. They would make them and they would bow down and worship them. And we say, well, we don't have idols today. We don't bow down and worship things today. But the issue of idolatry, which we looked at in Colossians chapter 3, God is very clear. He says, in verse 5 says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, with impurity, with lust, and with evil desires. Do not be greedy, for check this out, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. So here we have in the New Testament, you know, a clear picture of kind of what you might call modern day adultery, you know, and not even so modern because, of course, Colossians written a couple thousand years ago. And Paul laying out there that really covetousness, right, greed is idolatry. It's putting something really before the Lord or above the Lord. And these things, as we talked about last time, can remove our attention, our focus from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has for us, really maybe causing us to not live the way that we would otherwise, causing us to not live the way that God would have us to live, which we know because he loves us and he's passionate for us. The way that he wants us to live, what he wants us to experience, is by far the best. And so idolatry can rip us off from that. And so this morning, as we dive into finishing up Exodus chapter 32, as we always want to find and see from the word, is how can we apply this to ourselves today? You know, one thing I love about God's word, about the Lord Jesus, is he doesn't just say don't, you know. Those things that he says don't do them, there's very good reason, right? And it's wise for us to take heed to that. But he doesn't just say don't, he says here's what you do, right? Here's how to bless. Oh, how blessed is the man who walks not in the presence, you know, of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, right? Not don't do those things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. I love that about God's word. Is you know, like Jesus said, he came that we may have life and that more abundantly. And so this abundant life that we get to enjoy that is available to us in the Lord. And so we want to see today, what is it, Lord, that you have for us? And so we wrapped it up on verse 14 and this issue of God changing, or what it seems like God changing here, and we're going to read the chapter just for context. Let's jump up to verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So we see really there in the beginning, they're saying Moses brought them up. It wasn't Moses, right? God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Moses was just, you know, the leader that led the way, heard from the Lord, and they followed. But so their perspective is askew anyways here to start. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, that is the people, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." It's like, wait a minute, you just built this. You watched Aaron. I mean, it's your earrings and your rings and stuff, you know, that has made this. More than likely, that was just overlaid on wood, right, that they carved. And so it took some time. And then they say, "This is your God." It's like, man, talk about short-sighted. So when Aaron saw it, right, he built an altar before, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So it's interesting. It seems maybe Aaron is trying in a wrong way to get the people's eyes back on God, right? But he's doing it in a way that he should not have, right? It's not in a way that God has prescribed, you know, build. In fact, God says, don't make any images of anything in heaven or on earth and bow down and worship them. So Aaron, though, perhaps some people believe maybe he's trying to, you know, get their eyes back on the Lord. They're the ones that are askew, but he's definitely going about it in the wrong way. And then they rose early on the next day, They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, so now Moses is back up on the mountain, right? So we're kind of panning to a different scene here, if you will. Moses is on the mountain, and God says to him, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Notice who he says, your people, right? We talk about that kind of like your kids, honey, you know, or whatever, when they're not good, although, you know, that's never the case for my kids. They're always good. But you know, nevertheless, he says, your people whom you were brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And says, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So Moses is by himself, right? We're going to see Joshua in a minute. He's a little ways back down the mountain. Remember that he couldn't go past a certain point. So God tells Moses exactly what's going on in the camp. The people thought they were getting away with it, right? They didn't. They thought they were, you know, doing this thing. But God was there and he saw. And so now he's telling Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. We talked at length about this. What a radical, not really an offer. He's just saying, I'm going to do this, right? Basically to restart with Moses, right? Imagine, you know, the conflict that could have gone on with Moses. No longer Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, just Moses. Restarting with me, you know what I mean? But Moses' heart is very different than that. Check it out. And then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so we see here that Moses, rather than saying, all right, you know, he pleads with the Lord. And we talked about this at length last time. It's online if you want to check it out. He pleads with God on the basis of God's grace, on the basis of God's glory, and the basis of God's goodness. Beautiful way to pray and to seek God's guidance in our lives. And so he seeks the Lord. And then verse 14, where we left off, says, so the Lord relented from the harm, which he said, some translations say repented, from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And so we kind of give a brief explanation. I want to just wrap up with that, and then we'll dive in further. But God says, basically, I'm going to destroy the people here. He doesn't say, you know, if they don't knock it off, or, you know, if you don't pray, Moses, I'm going to destroy them, right? And then he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, basically start over. And God was planning on doing that, but Moses prayed. He intervened. He pleaded. He knew, you know, from the get-go, and that's important for us to know God's heart, right? His heart was not to destroy the people, right? These are his chosen people. He loves them. God didn't want to do this, but they had brought this really judgment upon themselves by their actions. And so they were in a place where they deserved it, and God says, I'm going to do it. But Moses intervened in prayer. He interceded in prayer with what he knew was God's heart, and that is, right, God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Moses intervened praying on behalf of God's grace and for his glory and because of his goodness for the people. He interceded, and something that is so important for us today, and I think needed in the body of Christ, intercessors, right? Those who are willing to cry out and to plead. And Moses says, in fact, if you don't not do this, if you don't relent, then blot my name out of the book of life. Talk about a heart for people. That he's willing to be, you know, spend eternity accursed for God's people. What a radical heart, you know. And of course, Moses knows that's not God's heart either, again. But this idea here that so God changed or relented or repented or somehow changed is really, we talked about this, it's called an anthropomorphic term. In other words, we're using human terms to describe something that God did, because it's really the only perspective which we can really understand. It looks like God changed his mind, but God knew all along he wasn't going to judge the people. And really, that's what God's declarations of judgment are for, is to bring repentance. I mean, I'm boggled, even in the book of Revelation, even with the plagues and judgment coming upon the earth, there's this phrase you see a number of times, and it says, yet they did not repent. Even in the midst of judgment, Pharaoh, we saw that, you know, earlier in our study here in Exodus, and he did not repent. Even in the midst of judgment, God's heart, his desire is repentance, to turn and to get right with him. That's his heart for people. Moses knows that. So he prays. So from our perspective, and that's the only way we can really describe it, is God changed. But really, God didn't change. He knew. But Moses pleaded with God, interceded on behalf of the people for God not to bring his judgment, which they deserved, but rather to pour his mercy. He's the God of mercy. And so Moses prayed, as I believe God would have us to pray. Pray as if heaven and earth, pray as if salvation or destruction depends upon your prayer. Intercede for people with that kind of fervor. Someone has said, pray as if it all depends upon God, and then work as if it all depends upon you. I think that gives us a pretty healthy perspective, a pretty healthy balance. We know that it's all by the grace of God. Our breath is by the grace of God. So really everything in our lives is by the grace of God, right? A friend of mine was giving someone a tour of a building that they were constructing for a Calvary Chapel in Southern California. And the guy he was giving a tour of was not a believer. And he said, man, isn't it awesome what the Lord provided? And the guy said, well, isn't it what the people provided by giving their money? And he said, well, who gave them the ability to earn the money? It's all God's glory, right? It's all for God's glory. God gives us the ability. And so, but pray. This is how God, I believe, would have us to pray, as if heaven and earth, as if salvation or destruction depends upon our prayer at the heart of intercession for the people. And watch how God works. And so this morning, as we see Moses intervening, we see Moses interceding for the people, we can say, Lord, who is it in our life? Maybe, to a degree, some judgments have already come upon them, some correction, God trying to get their attention, some challenges. Maybe they've lived a life of sin and rebellion, and maybe it seems like it's too far. You know, before I got saved, I was almost 25 years old. And that Christmas before I got saved, my sister gave my brother and I each a gift. She gave me a comforter. I just moved to Newport Beach. You know, I was living down there on the beach and just loving that life, unfortunately, in the world. And she gave my brother an engraved Bible, NIV, you know, or a study Bible. And, you know, later on, you know, we're polite and everything, but later on I'm going, you got a Bible, look what I got. You know, I got this cool comforter and everything. And he's like, what am I going to do with this, you know? And so, you know, I actually got saved, believe it or not, within 6 months of that time. And, and my brother, you know, spent a lot of years since then still, you know, seeking the Lord. But nevertheless, We all came to a place where we could have a conversation about that one time. And we said, so what was up with that? Why, you know, this Bible to Rick and this, what we thought at the time was a cool gift to me. And she said, well, you know, Rick was always asking questions about God and the things of the Lord. And so, you know, I thought it would be good for him to have, but Stephen, he didn't care, you know. I didn't think there was that he might be a deathbed conversion, you know. And yet it's interesting, you know, that within 6 months I was saved, you know. And thank God she hadn't given up on me. Thank God she still witnessed to me and prayed for me, I know, and for my brother as well. And God's done a work in both of our lives. But, you know, I'm thankful for that. But it's interesting, the perspective. It seemed like I was hopeless is the bottom line. I might get saved, right? on my deathbed, you know, because of the life that I was leading at the time, and just disinterested, not, you know, I wasn't out killing people or, you know, burning down buildings or whatever, but I was just not living, not interested, you know. And so who is it that God would have us to pray for that maybe it seems like they're just too far? Moses interceded with a heart like that, like it all depended upon him. And you know what? God was glorified in that. And at the end of the day, God was glorified because he spared these people. These people were spared, God's people, for God's glory. And so they had fallen into this severe idolatry, like many, many in our culture. And I think Colossians 3, verse 5 hits the nail on the head on one of the biggest issues in our culture, which is greed, which is covetousness. And so the people had fallen severely into idolatry. And so the question for us then today, if we come to a place where we realize, you know what, there's things, Lord, in my life that I put before you. There's things that cause me to lay aside maybe my walk with you. Maybe it's a person that I compromise my faith to be around. And so, Lord, in a sense, they're an idol. Maybe it's something that I like the people here, they gave generously to this thing they ended up worshiping. Maybe it's something that causes me to spend my money in a way that I shouldn't, or my resources. They gave their gold and their possessions. They rose early. Maybe it's something, God, that I'm getting up when I should be praying, but I'm doing something else. You know, maybe it's one of those. Maybe it's a possession that I have, you know, I talk more about it, I think more about it than I do about the things of God. How do I overcome that? Because, you know, what for some of us, some of these things are necessary. You know what I mean? Money is necessary in our lives, so we can't just, like, you know, get rid of money and go back to the gold system, as wise as that might be for our country. But you know, we can't just maybe get these things completely out of our life. How do we deal with that? So we're going to look at that. We're going to see some things here in the light Moses' example on how to overcome those idols. And the first thing to do is what Moses does here is to identify it for what it is. We don't need to beat ourselves up over it. We don't need to get all down and discouraged about it, right? God doesn't beat us over the head with that stuff. And so we do need to identify it for what it is. And we'll see here as we read on that Moses calls it what it is. Aaron still makes excuses for a while. And I can be the king of excuses. I don't know about anybody else. I can be the king of excuses for these things. But Aaron still does that. But Moses calls it. So let's pick it up here in verse 15 now. And Moses turned and he went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. So this is the Ten Commandments. God had written the Ten Commandments on these stones, and Moses is carrying this. Talk about a radical thing to see. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, imagine, you know, God's hand wrote these things. And so Moses is carrying this. They are written on both sides, on the one side and on the other. They were written. Now, the tablets were the work of God. That's radical. The writing was written of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua, so remember, Moses is going down. He comes to the place where Joshua was. So now they're walking back together. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, Joshua says to Moses, "There is noise of war in the camp." I like this. You know, Joshua is thinking, I think, how it's wise for us to think. He's believing the best, right? He hears this noise. He's not assuming that they're, you know, worshiping a golden calf and calling it the God that's delivered them from Egypt, right? He's thinking, oh, there's noise of war. Maybe he's getting concerned. That's a neat heart to have, you know, to believe the best about people. Moses, though, God already gave him the inside scoop, right? Moses knows what's going on. So he says, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water. And then check this out, he made them, the children of Israel, to drink it. So Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought them? You have brought so great a sin upon them." Moses calls it what it is. It's sin, right? Worshiping this calf, this false idol that they're, you know, claiming is what brought them out of Egypt. So Aaron says, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. They are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we did not know what was become of him. And that's true. They had said that. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. And check this out. I cast it into the fire, and boom, this calf came out. Seriously. Moses is just going, yeah, right. So not only is Aaron making this, he's just flat out lying now, right? And isn't that how we can be, oh, it just happened. Oops, it just happened, right? I fell into this sin, or I did that sin. No, let's be honest. These things don't just happen, right? Normally we know better, and it's something that we knew we shouldn't do and we did. And so it's better just to do what John says in 1 John, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we find ourselves in a place where we have something elevated above the Lord in our life, it's constantly on our mind. It's consuming us. Time that should be spent on the Lord, or resources, or energy, or effort, or energy, or a behavior, or whatever it may be. I read this quote one time. It says, at the judgment time, Facebook and Twitter will prove that lack of prayer and Bible study was not due to a lack of time. And that's convicting. You could just put in any sort of social media, really put a lot of things in there, right? That, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to church or study the Word. Well, maybe our action betrays us. Maybe there is something. It's not that those things are bad, right? Just get them in the right perspective. In fact, those things can be great tools of ministry, all these different things, right? But just get them in the right perspective and the right place. Well, someone said this, one problem with idols, that if you strive to attain something, then you have to strive often to maintain it. If I put something before the Lord and I'm just stretching to do this, maybe I'm compromising my faith, maybe I'm exceeding, wisdom on something. If I have to strive to attain it, I'm probably going to have to strive to maintain it. And it just leads to an exhausting life rather than just trusting in the Lord and living the way that God would have us. And so we see here that in verse 15, we see that Moses is coming down with the Ten Commandments. These were things from the Lord. This is God's word, right? Revealed his will that was revealed for us. If the people would have just been patient, like Moses said, right, when he was going up on the mountain, if they would have waited rather than making this golden calf and put it in a place that it shouldn't be, they would have had God's word. They would have had their leader back, right? If they just were a little more patient, but they weren't. And things certainly would have gone a lot better. It always goes better when we wait on the Lord and when we depend on the Lord and when we do life God's way. And so Moses asks, as he's going down the mountain, he already knows what's going on, right? He already knows what they're into. And he calls it what it is when he gets there, it's interesting here. He crushes up the calf and ends up making them ingest it. I have an idea. It probably didn't taste very good. May not have felt very good going through, or may have had side effects on them, so to speak. But there can be consequences. But really, he shows them, because here their idol that they're claiming, God, this brought you out of Egypt. This is something all powerful and something of value, is really amounts to nothing. Right? And then we see here, of course, Moses, who dealt with anger much of his life, and we see him getting upset and busting the tablets up, and he struggled with this. In fact, anger unchecked in his life ended up being costly to him. It's what kept him out of the promised land, as we know. When he smote the rock, he struck the rock twice, right? Misrepresenting the Lord to people, right? He killed the guy back in Egypt, got angry with him. He breaks the tablets here. He smites the rock, and it ends up being costly to him. And it can't be for us as well if we don't get that before the Lord and repent of that as well. And so, so we see here that it's important for us to identify, right? Identify what it is in our lives, right? Be honest about it before the Lord. That's the thing I love about the Lord, is he's not looking for perfect people because he knows he's not going to find any, right? We're not perfect. But he loves us, and he is for us. And if we will be honest with ourselves, if we'll be honest with him, we'll confess our sin, we turn from it. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. I love that. So that's the second step here as we want to overcome idols in our lives. Once we're honest about it and we confess it to the Lord, right, identify it for what it is to repent. Turn from it. Turn from whatever that form of idolatry is in your life and do it. We'll see here, right? Do it at whatever the cost. This is very important. You know, sometimes people are willing to get right with the Lord as long as it doesn't cause too much inconvenience in their life. I was talking with someone recently that they sort of drew the line at inconvenience for getting right with the Lord. And you know what? It should be. God's gracious. I'm thankful for that, right? Often it's not the ultimate cost to us or inconvenience or whatever it may be, but we need to be willing to get right with God, to repent from our sin, this idolatry, at whatever the cost. And so in verse 25, we read, "Now when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and he said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come over to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves." So it's interesting, the sons of Levi, right, supposed to be the priests, they were participating, right? Either openly, willingly, or just complicit and not doing anything about this. I mean, of course, Aaron was leading the way, but they were all there. And the issue was lack of restraint, lack of holding back, you know, what they knew they should not do. And now we see that in our culture today, don't we? People think that not having limits is good. People think that just an unrestrained lifestyle, just given over to our flesh, is good. They think that's freedom. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. True freedom is in the ability to live for the Lord, to do what's right, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's true freedom. Our culture has bought into the lie that unrestrained sin, immorality. Someone knocked on my door yesterday and they were asking, what do you think is the number one issue in our culture today? And I said, spiritual depravity. He's kind of like, scrolling through the options, I'm like, add that if it's not there. Spiritual depravity is the number one problem in our culture, right, today, because people have rejected Christ. They've rejected the truth. They have rejected right living. And the Bible teaches clearly that sin, right, is a scourge to any nation, but righteousness exalts. Sin is a scourge to any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. Jump with me over to Proverbs and chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12. I like the book of Proverbs. In fact, we're looking at studying that here real soon. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, and Proverbs are things that are just basically generally true about life. It's not like every single time, you know, but they're truths. They're a book of wisdom. If you want to have a healthy life, you want to have a good life, then gain wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is just full of great wisdom. And one of those words is that there's a way that seems right to a person, to humanity, you might say, to mankind, you might say, but its end is death. Sometimes things that seem so good to us cause major, major problems, right? And so our culture is sort of given into this idea that just throw off anything that would restrain you. That's why you see Christians being thrown in jail today for standing up for their beliefs. It's because our culture has dismissed anybody that would say anybody's wrong is wrong. Unless you don't agree with them, then they think you're wrong, of course, and that's okay to be wrong. But you know, they just dismissed any standard of right living, any standard of righteousness. They've completely dismissed it. That's why they can speak out of both sides of their mouth and they can say, well, it's just tissue. mom, it's just tissue. Go ahead and have an abortion. But then when Planned Parenthood can sell it and make money off of it, well, now it's whole kidneys or it's livers. Or they get really excited from what I've read when there's a whole body that they can sell, right? But I thought it was just tissue. You know what I mean? They want anything that would throw off, I won't get off on that soapbox, but anything that would say this is wrong no matter what. Our culture wants to just cast it off. Unrestrained sin. And sin always causes problems. It just does. Renaming it doesn't make it right. No longer call it drunkenness, but it's a disease. No longer call them addicts, right, but a user. They no longer, by the way, want to call pedophiles wrong because they're born that way. Have you read that recently? Psychologists coming out and saying, well, pedophiles shouldn't really be judged or jailed, right? Because they were just born with a desire for young boys or girls. And so, you know, changing what it is, you know, it's terrible. But throwing off restraints, not changing what it is, changing what it's called, right? Throwing off any sort of restraints. Moses identifies that here. They were unrestrained. But the reality is for us then, right, is to make a choice, right? I'm going to live for the Lord. And all the more important today, as our culture wants nothing to do with truth, wants nothing to do with righteousness, which is being right with God, but only trying to please every sort of perversion and deviation from what is right. And so, and the problem, by the way, with trying to please people or being a people pleaser is you can't ever please everybody. Right? You're always going to be at odds. There's always, you know, people that are going to be at odds. So you might as well be at odds with people for doing what's right, for living for Christ, right? Loving people, treating them with respect, regardless of how disrespectful they are towards us, right? Caring for people, ministering to people, reaching out, treating them with dignity, even if we are troubled by their choices, being respectful, right? Peter says to always be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks, for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. I think sometimes we can struggle with that as Christians, right? Treating people with dignity and with respect when we're so appalled. My blood pressure is probably up right now just talking about Planned Parenthood, but I'm still called to pray for them, you know, and to be respectful to them as much as, you know, my flesh certainly does not want to do that. It's important for us when we identify idolatry in our lives to repent from it, from whatever the cost. And check out the cost here in verse 26. Then Moses stood on the entrance of the camp. So all the Levites, he just called all the people, right, to himself, right? And he says, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gather themselves to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi, you know, these are the priests, right? People think priests are supposed to be all passive and quiet and stuff. Man, these guys are strapping on a sword, and they're going in to do some business in the camp, right? They did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. People struggle with this passage. Moses tells them to go into the camp and kill 3,000 people because of this sin. How is that? Well, there's no doubt, right? I mean, it's not like they just went through and randomly killed people. No doubt they went through and they, you know, idolatry, right? Building an idol is a severe sin before the Lord, right? We're right out of the get-go in the Ten Commandments, right? You shall no other image, right? You shall not bow down to any other god. It's a severe crime before the Lord. And so they're going in, and no doubt they're executing, they're bringing judgment upon, no doubt, the leaders, no doubt the unrepentant, right? They're not just randomly killing people, right? This is punishment for their crime, and a fit punishment, right, for their crime. That's part of the issue. I won't get into that, but in our culture, there's no crime and punishment anymore, just crime and more crime, because... Anyways, I won't get into that, but they dealt with the sin here, and it was drastic. There's no question this is drastic, but God wouldn't have commanded it if it wasn't necessary, right? You know, people struggle with why would he wipe out entire nations? Well, it's after hundreds and thousands of years of calling them to repentance. Nations, by the way, in Canaan that had gotten into all forms of devil worship, sacrificing even babies, if that rings a bell, you know, sacrificing even babies to their false gods. And God said, judge them, right? He brought judgment after, I mean, really the 40 years in the wilderness was just grace upon grace, right? Hundreds of years had already passed. And so, but here, God, it's not Moses getting ticked off, although he just got ticked off a little bit ago, right? God, right there, right, as the word of the Lord brought judgment on these folks. And no doubt the ones who were the major participators, if you will, in this idolatry. Those who no doubt were unrepentant. Not though, you know, not just randomly killing people. And so, but it leaves us with the good principle that we need to repent at whatever the cost, right? Because there are consequences. And so let's repent. Let's get right. The thing about love about God is there is really no distance that we have gone, nothing that we have done that we can't turn and just get right with the Lord. You know, we've gone 10,000 steps away. Boom, it's only one step. It's hardly even a step. It's just turn around and get right with Jesus. Then he receives us afresh, fills us afresh, blesses us. You know, and I love that about the Lord. But it's important to do that, to repent and to turn. And so, you know, and sometimes, you know, there's not going to be those that don't agree. But it's important for us to do what is right in the sight of the Lord, regardless of the cost. And then last but not least, what do we do to overcome idolatry? We identify that it is idolatry in our life, call it for what it is. Right? We repent from it, we turn from it, right? Whatever that idolatry is, whatever the cost, and then we put God first. Worship God. Check this out in verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. And then that slash indicates some time has passed. But if not, so he didn't hear from the Lord, but he didn't give up, right? But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. In other words, Moses, this is sort of a silly request. You're not going to pay the price for their sin, right? Those who sin, they're the ones that have the consequences. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And people say, well, what did he plague them? Well, keep in mind, a few verses ago, he was going to wipe them out. This is grace, man. This is God's grace in their lives. So yeah, there was a consequence, right? Doesn't mean that they, you know, we know the end of the story. I mean, God blesses them, right? But there were consequences to it. But it's important to follow Moses' example. What did he do? He went right back before the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. And so, you know, I started to make this point, put God first in all things. But then I thought, isn't that really what putting God first is? Is there a way to put God first in some things? You know what I mean? No, if we're going to repent from idolatry, we just put God first, right? We've talked about that. It doesn't mean that we, you know, get rid of everything. Let me say, though, there might be things God calls you to get rid of. If it means, you know, cutting something out of your life, Jesus said it's better to you know, pluck out your eye or cut off your arm than to enter into eternity, spend eternity in hell. It's better to enter into heaven maimed. You know, the idea being, there's severe steps sometimes to get rid of idolatry, to get sin out of our lives. So there's some things that, yeah, cut it out completely. But there's other things that God is just saying, put me back in the right place. Put God back on the throne. Put him first. Worship him. Moses realizes that there's a price to pay, but he intercedes for the people. And because of his prayer and his honesty and his repentance, you know, the worst consequences were avoided, right? God's grace is so amazing. We read in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things we normally worried about, will be given to you. You know, and I love that. Regardless of how far we've gone personally, regardless of how far perhaps our culture has gone or our nation has gone, if we will repent and return to the Lord, God is so gracious. Moses appeals to God on the basis of his goodness, on the basis of his grace and his glory. Jump with me as we close over to Proverbs chapter 4. And then this is so important for us as believers. You know, I mean, we may not change our entire culture. I'm sort of an eternal optimist. I think I'm praying for revival. I'm believing God for revival. But, you know, I read the end of the book. I realize, you know, the world may not change. But although we maybe can't change the world, we can change the world for some people. Amen. We can have an impact on those around us. We can have an impact on those in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 20, we read something that is so important for us as believers as we close. You almost hear the heart of God just pleading with us. And you see this progression here. He says, my son, my child, give attention to my words, right? The Bible, what God has said. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. You know, keep them before your eyes. In other words, keep them before you. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And we've talked about this. The heart, we think of it as a muscle that pumps blood through our body. And physically, that's what it is. But the idea is the seat of our intellect. It's not just our feelings. We think about it as feelings. It's really our mind in Hebrew. And so it's the seat of our intellect. So keep God's word in your mind. Let it guide your life. Why? Because it is life to those who find them and health to your flesh. So many diseases that can be caused by a bitter spirit, a bitter soul. So much trouble that can come upon us. God's word and obeying God's word is health to us. Listen to this. Keep your heart with all diligence. Diligence implies effort. Right? Keep your heart with all diligence, right? For out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids right before you. In other words, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep following God in his ways. Ponder the path of your feet. So many people, they were living unrestrained, right? They weren't thinking, how is this going to work out for me? What's the inconsequence of this? So ponder, think about where this is taking you, whatever it is that you're involved in, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left or remove your foot from evil. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your heart right and pure before the Lord through confession to the Lord, through repentance from sin, through reading God's word, letting it wash you and cleanse you. I love it. When I blow it, I get down on myself. I read God's word. I love the grace, right? The love of God that is demonstrated and spoken of in there. He loves you. He loves you. So next week, we'll dive in more to Moses' response, and then we'll kind of pick up the pace because really the remaining chapters are really review of what we've been through. They implement now what God, so we'll review some important principles and then wrap this up here, this book, probably in the next 3-4 weeks altogether. So I hope that for us this morning, you know, if we're honest, you know, we struggle with idols. There's things in our lives that we can tend to put before the Lord. Maybe not every day or every week, but I hope when we encounter those things, when we identify those things, that we'll do this, that we'll identify it, call it what it is, right? That we'll repent from that. We'll turn, just be real about it. God's not looking to, you know, punish us or hurt us over it, right? But repent, you know, whatever the cost, and then worship the Lord. Put him first because he loves you. Seek him first, man, and he loves to bless you. Amen. Let's praise and then we'll close together. We'll stand and close together in a song. We'll stand together and we'll pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, God, and I thank you that your word, Lord, just so overwhelmingly and abundantly reveals your amazing grace. God, thank you that in you we are whole, we are complete. God, in you we are fresh. Lord, in you we are new. God, that you love us, you never leave us, you never forsake us, that you're always for us and you're always with us. And Lord, I pray for anyone this morning who's struggling with idolatry, Lord, some area in their life that they desire more than they should. Lord, maybe perhaps something put above you, Lord, that now we realize, Lord, I just pray that you would just help them to do this, Lord, to call it what it is, to turn from it and to follow you. Lord, I love that. Just the simplicity and the joy that is in you, God. Thank you so much for this day to worship you. And Lord, we just ask that you would fill us afresh with your spirit as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close together in song. Amen. Well, I pray the Lord blesses you. It's just a great week enjoying Him, enjoying His love for you. You know, on a message like this, we think about idols. It's easy to get maybe discouraged or whatever. Man, don't. That's not what it's about. Seek the Lord, man. Worship the Lord. You know, and God points things out in His Word to us, like He did to them, to bring repentance, right? To bring us closer to Him. Why? Because He wants to bless us. He wants to fill us and just give us a great week. If you need prayer for something, we'd love to pray for you. God bless you. I hope you can make the movie today. Meet over there at 3:30. Otherwise, hang out. Enjoy some goodies back there.